Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Let's get a bow with me as we say a quick prayer to start off our message here. Father in heaven, Lord God, I thank you for this day, Lord, that you've given us to come together and worship you. I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, Lord, that you give us understanding. I pray, Lord, that you'd put your spirit here among us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd open our hearts and minds to your word, Lord, that it can be applied to our lives, and that we can be strengthened to serve you and to be faithful servants for you, Lord, as we live our lives, Lord, and lives dedicated for you and for your glory. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. So I gave out a few hints to some people earlier today what I was going to be talking about today, and I'm going to be talking about the idea of a miracle. Now, a long time ago, most of you probably don't remember him. Back when I first started going to this church, the pastor was Ken Lawson. He called it a miracle. Not a miracle, it was a miracle. He had a little different accent than most of us, I think. But that's, I guess, maybe how they say it in Oregon, where he was from. But if you'd like to turn to John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says there was a man, and he was a Pharisee, and his name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man was somebody that had come to Jesus, and he noticed there's something unique about Jesus that made him special. He says, the same came, in verse 2, it says, the same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. I'd like to ask you, do you believe in miracles? You can respond. Yes. Do you believe in miracles? Yes. Miracles are something that, you know, we don't experience on a daily basis, right? Because otherwise they wouldn't be a miracle. That'd just be something that happens every day, right? I think the idea of a miracle is that it's something that requires divine intervention. That the working of God makes something happen that doesn't ordinarily take place. You guys know, and this, and you can also participate in this a little bit. What miracles do you think of when you come to mind when you think of miracles? I'm speaking of things biblically. Like, what kind of biblical miracles do you know of? It's interesting because my daughter, she says, you know, is that story in the Bible, is that true? Did that really happen? You know, like some of these things, they don't seem like they could possibly actually happen, you know. But she says, did that actually happen? Lazarus being resurrected from the dead, that's a significant miracle. Walking on water, that don't ordinarily happen, right? Because that defies the natural laws of buoyancy, right? Controlling the weather, calming the storm. He's out there and he says, winds, stop. You know,
the story of David and Goliath.
The story of David and Goliath, that was a miracle?
The blind man.
What about the blind man?
Yeah.
Oh, so he could see. The healing of the blind? Healing of lepers? Jonah spending 3 days in the belly of a whale? And still being alive, that doesn't seem to make sense, right? That doesn't normally happen. Which Aaron was that for there? Parting of the Red Sea? The lame man being able to walk, yeah. Burning bush that didn't get consumed with fire. Speaking donkeys. Yeah, donkeys don't normally talk, right? I think sometimes when we look at miracles, and the idea of miracles, you know, people in the world, they might think that we're talking about like mythology, you know, something that didn't really happen, you know, that this is not something true. But I think we accept the Bible, we accept, you know, the stories of the Bible as true, and that these things really happen. I would like to submit to you my idea of what the greatest miracle was. Anybody got an idea what that would be? What was the greatest miracle, the most mind-boggling miracle in the Bible?
Christ coming down to earth and giving mankind, giving the Holy Spirit. That's what was my mind. They could become a man and actually walk.
God coming down to earth? I'm gonna go one step before that. Verse 1 of the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." A lot of people in the world today, they don't believe that. They believe that billions of years ago, something, there was a Big Bang or something, and something came from nothing. They can't explain what. That's right. They can't explain what caused the Big Bang, because in the natural laws. In natural laws of physics and stuff, something doesn't come from nothing. For something to be made, you have to have something to make it with. You got to have a source with it. But in the beginning, it says there was nothing. It was void without form, right? And God, who is spirit, created the heavens and the earth. Now, in my mind, this, in my theory, and you don't have to agree with this, but why I'm saying this is the greatest miracle is because if you can accept this truth that God created everything, does it seem that He wouldn't be able to raise somebody from the dead? If he created him in the first place out of nothing,
right,
why would He not be able to raise him from the dead? Why would He not be able to defy any other natural part of science that we see, you know, natural physics that we see in this world? Anything from an axe head floating to raising somebody from the dead to walking on water to healing the blind or the lame or the leper. If you accept that He created all these people and all that is in the world and all that there is, if you accept that all that is created is under His control, then it seems logical to accept that God has ultimate control over all those things. And He can, and at His will, He can overcome any of those things. One time we were up at our house in the mountains where my mom grew up, and my daughter, she was snooping around, and she found some toys in the cupboard, and she says, "Oh, it's a minor miracle." She found some toys. That was a minor miracle. But I believe that the biggest miracle is that God created us, that He made us. He made us in His image. Brother Aaron mentions, you know, that another miracle is that He sent His Son and that He gave His life for us. And He was resurrected. Miracle was, first of all, He was born of a virgin. Does that happen? How many of you know anybody that was born of a virgin? Other than Jesus. How many people do you know that was born a virgin? Anybody? Anybody? No? Everybody has a mom and a dad, right? But Jesus' dad was our Father in heaven. And then He was resurrected. He was brought back to life after He gave His life. He says, "I am the resurrection." Like, it turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. This is where John the Baptist is in prison. He sends some messengers to Jesus to ask Him a question. He wants to verify whether or not He is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. Starting in verse 3, it says, "And he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." So John's in prison. He wants verification that Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus says, well, these are the things that you can tell that I'm the Messiah. And some of you already mentioned these things, that you mentioned the blind, the lame, the deaf, the dead being raised up. And in a way, I think Aaron kind of mentioned this one. It says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I'd like you to pay special attention to that part of it. There's a part of this evidence that Christ is the Messiah, or that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. This evidence that he's sending back word to John the Baptist was these things, those miracles. Those were evidence that God had God with him. Even as Nicodemus had said, you know, you can't do these miracles except you have God with you. That's what Nicodemus had said. But I'd like you to place in your mind and to keep that last part as a part of it where it says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I think that's a key thing there in it, because sometimes, and we'll see later on, we'll see that there's you know, amazing things that happen that could lead to people being deceived. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 12. I'll read verses 28 through 38. This is John chapter 12, verses 28 through 38. In this passage here, the people hear the voice of the Father in heaven declaring that who Jesus is in an audible way. And then the people heard it that stood by. John chapter 28 says, "Father, glorify thy name." This is Jesus speaking. "Then came therefore a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now this is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that they may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." That is the saying of that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So you have the people there. Jesus says, "Father, glorify thy name." And then they hear the voice. They hear the thundering voice of God declaring him. And there's people there that hear it. Jesus is telling them that he's going to die. And they're thinking, the people are thinking, that you can't be the Christ, because the scripture says that Christ abides forever. How can he die? But they're not understanding the power of God. Because though he dies, God has the power to resurrect. They're putting a limit on Christ there. Not understanding that although he's going to die, they think that that means that he doesn't abide forever. When in fact he does yet continue on, and we see that in that he's resurrected. And Jesus had told them that. And the people, some of the people there, it says that even though they had seen all these miracles, yet they still didn't believe. In verse 37, it said that they had seen so many miracles before them, yet that they didn't believe him. I think, you know, sometimes we look at these times and we think, well, you know, we don't see miracles like they did in the Old Testament. We never see the Red Sea parted, or, you know, we don't see all these amazing things happening, the blind being healed, you know. Although I'm not going to say that it doesn't happen, but it doesn't seem like, you know, that it's as prevalent as it was like with Jesus there walking with them in that time. And people say, you know, if only I saw a miracle, then I would believe. It's kind of like Thomas. He says, I'm not going to believe unless I put my hands in the nail holes in your side. You know, Jesus told him, you know, blessed are they who believe who have not seen. You know, Thomas got to see him firsthand, got to touch him. I've always thought it interesting that, you know, we want to test God. We want to see, you know, that he is, that he is. In this case, you know, you have different ones that have seen the miracles. But then I'm noticing here that, you know, even though those ones that have seen the miracles, that, you know, sometimes even people that see the miracles, they still don't want to believe because their heart is hardened. I think of the children of Israel. And it's like, how come seeing isn't believing? You know, some people say, I would believe if I see. Jesus says, blessed are those who believe even though they haven't seen, who have faith. You have the children of Israel. They're in bondage in Egypt, right? Everybody knows that. They were in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. Moses gets called to lead them out of Egypt. Think of all the miracles that they saw leaving Egypt. First, they saw the 10 plagues. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They were led around by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. They saw water come from a rock. They saw manna fall from heaven. Many miracles they saw. They're standing at the doorstep, ready to enter the promised land. Moses calls for 12 different spies from each of the tribes of Israel and sends them into the promised land to investigate it. They come back with their report, and they all agree that the land is good. The 10 of them say, you know what? We can't take this land. These guys, there's giants in there. It's well fortified. We're not going in. And they discourage the people from entering in. Did they forget already that that a whole bunch of Egyptians just drowned in the Red Sea?
Yeah.
They already forgot? I think in my mind, why? How can they have seen all these miracles and yet their hearts still be hardened? You know? We want to see a sign. Some people say we want to see a sign. But even if you get the sign, if you don't have a heart for God, you reject it. I'd like you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 20 through 24. I kind of gave you the background of what happened before these verses here. This is right after they get back. The spies come back, and then God tells Moses, you know, I'm tired of these people. They're hard-hearted. They're stiff-necked. I'm just going to start over. And Moses says, you know what? it's going to look bad on you if you destroy these people, because they're going to say, what did you do? You took them out of Egypt to kill them in the wilderness. It's going to reflect poorly on God. So Moses tells him that, and then God repents. He says, I'm going to pardon them according to your word. And this is what it says in verse 20 of chapter 14. It says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. This is the word that the request that Moses has made for their pardon. And then he says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath one spirit with him, hath followed me utterly. Him will I bring in to the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. This is an amazing thing to me, that they got to see all these things and didn't have the heart to take that next step and enter into the promised land. I wasn't there. I didn't witness the Red Sea parting. I didn't witness the 10 plagues. I didn't witness the manna falling from heaven. But if you ask me if these miracles are true, I'll tell you they're true. Olivia asked me the other day, she'll ask me questions. She asked me, is these stories in the Bible true? I think I mentioned that earlier. We look at things and we're always trying to find out what's true. What is true? Even Pilate asked Jesus, he says, what is truth? To the world it seems an elusive thing. It's one of the reasons I think it's dangerous when you tend to mix truth with lies, you know? Like with Santa Claus, we tell our kids, oh, Santa's real. He's going to come down the chimney. He's going to bring you presents. But then as they grow older, we tell them, well, Santa's not actually real. He's not the real deal. At the same time when they're little, we're telling them, Jesus is real. Jesus is real. Well, you lied to me about Santa. Are you lying to me about Jesus? That's why I think it's important to stick to the truth. God doesn't mix truth and lies. We have a great debate going on in this society today. Is God real? You go to college, they say, they're going to tell you, science tells you that he's not real. Science means knowledge. There's no knowledge that says that God's not real. There's no evidence that proves that he's not real. Those that don't believe in God, and it said, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Those that don't believe in God, they got the same dilemma that we that have faith have to prove it. Because we say that God created the heavens and the earth, and they say that takes a lot of faith. But they equally have a lot of faith because they believe something came from nothing. And when have you ever seen something come from nothing? Anybody seen something come from nothing? Wish Jason was back there. I'd like to, because I know he likes Revelation. So I'm gonna read a little bit out of Revelation. I'd like you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. verses 11 to 14. Give you a second to get there. Revelation chapter 13, starting with verse 11, it says, "And I beheld another beast come out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth of them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live." So in this vision that John has, there's a beast. I believe the beast in prophecy represents government, the power of government. And this beast is doing miracles. If we refer back to when we were looking about Jesus, John was looking at, to find out if Jesus is the Christ, and it's like, okay, well look, there's these amazing things that Jesus is doing that he couldn't do without the power of God. Then we see here in Revelation, we see there's this beast that's doing miracles. He's doing great wonders. He's making fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. He even mentions that there was a deadly wound, and the beast is resurrected. It's like Satan's trying to pattern after Christ to deceive. He said, "I can do these wonderful things. I can be resurrected." But what's the difference here? Is that in this case, he says, worship the image. They made an image to worship. What is the great sin of the Bible that Israel always struggled with? Idolatry. They always struggled with idolatry. Worshipping something that wasn't God. Making something a God that is not a God. Remember, I told you to pay special attention to what Jesus told the messengers to tell John. That last part said, "And the poor have the gospel preached to them." You see a difference here? We have, in Revelation, we have miracles. We have amazing things happening. We have a deadly wound and brought back to life. But what do they say? He says, worship the image, which is against the commandments of God, to be an idolater. In the case with Jesus, he tells them, and the gospel is preached to the poor. The good news of the gospel, that although we were all subject to the sin in our lives, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and although that the consequences of that is death, that there's a good news. That through repentance and faith in Christ and belief in Him, we can have everlasting life. Sometimes we see amazing things. I saw on the news this week, apparently there's some people that froze an embryo, and they had embedded this embryo in this mother and father, and they brought this baby to term. This embryo was frozen I think it was over 20 years ago. In fact, the embryo first came into being like a year before the lady that carried it to term and gave birth to it. I think sometimes with mankind, we look at these things and we think, oh, look at the great things we can do. Look at the things we can do on our own without God. But once again, without God, the embryo doesn't exist in the first place. This was the issue with Tower of Babel. They all thought, well, you know, we can all do it together without God. We don't need God. This is the same issue that we deal with today. This is the same issue, the battle that we have today. We have the people that say that we don't need God. Mankind can come up with the solution on their own. But there's only one solution for us. And that was part of the message that was taken back to John the Baptist. That the gospel is preached. The gospel is preached to them. I'd like you to turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. This is further evidence that I think we need to be careful about looking at false miracles and false teachings. In chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, it says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, wherefore he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of the dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet and that or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put evil away from the midst of thee. So you have the children of Israel, and God's telling them, he's flat out telling them, I'm going to give you false prophets that are going to do signs and wonders to test you. And here's how you know them. He says, if they tell you to go and let's worship these other gods, then you kill them. If you read a little further in Revelation, this is consistent with what happens with the false prophet and the beast. They get destroyed. We have to be careful about believing, you know, signs and wonders and things that come to pass, and things that we see in this world. I believe that, you know, sometimes we think about things like, oh, if I just saw the miracle, I will believe. But we see in the scripture that even though people see the miracle, there's something else going on here. That there's more to it than seeing the miracle. There's more to it than being able to see it. God wants a people of faith. He wants a people that trust him. We saw the children of Israel, they saw it all. But then they didn't trust them to enter into the promised land. Even though they saw it. Speaking of miracles, we see these false things, but what we need to remember is that God's power trumps any other power. Pilate told Jesus, don't you know I have power to give you, let you go or kill you? It's in my power. I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, but Jesus told him, you can do nothing unless I let you do it. Unless I let you do it, you can't do it. I could have 10,000 angels down here and defeat you in 2 seconds. Less than 2 seconds. There's nothing you can do against God but against God. His power is above our power. I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. Verses. I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. In Exodus chapter 7, this is Moses is one of his early encounters with Pharaoh. And God's going to impress here, right? Moses and Aaron, they have a staff. And it says, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying," this is verse 8 of Exodus that I started with. And it says, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take the rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." And then it says, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants. It became a serpent." And then this is interesting, because then Pharaoh, he's able to do the same thing. And it says, "Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents." But then here's an interesting thing, is that, "But then Aaron's rod swallowed up all their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and then he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said." How many of you ever seen a stick turn into a snake or a serpent? This is a miracle. This don't happen every day, right? God is able to do it. The sorcerers were able to do it. But ultimately, God's serpent ate up. God's rod ate up their rods. You got a choice before you. You can put your faith in God, or you can put your faith in something else. According to Scripture, which I believe is true, God's power will overcome any other power. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord when it's all said and done. Jesus, when he was tempted of Satan, Satan's standing there with him, and he says, "You know, you just bow down to me and I'll give you all these kingdoms." Jesus doesn't do it. He doesn't bow down to Satan. He quotes Scripture to him. He says, "You only worship the Lord thy God." I believe in miracles, although I don't know that I've seen great examples like the parting of the Red Sea. I know we've had different things happen in our lives that, you know, we can't explain, which seem improbable. We attribute them to God's divine intervention a lot of times. But even our very breath is contingent upon God's divine intervention. If we don't have God, if we don't have God helping us, we can't even breathe. If we don't have God sending the rain, we don't get no rain. The verses that Israel read as a scripture reading, I'd like to conclude with. It says, It says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, it says, "When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" This was some words that were spoken shortly after the account where Jesus had met the rich man, and he says, "You know, what do I need to do to get into the kingdom of God? And what must I do to be saved, basically?" And he tells him, keep the commandments of God. And the guy says, I've done all these things from my youth. And he says, what else do I lack? And he says, go give away everything you have and come follow me. And the rich man, he's like, "Well, I care about the stuff I got, and I don't want to give it up." So it's a hard thing for him. And Jesus says, it's harder to get through the eye of a needle than for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for to get in the kingdom of God. It's more difficult. Once again, I'm kind of probably not quoting very well there, but that's the gist of the story. And the disciples say, "Man, this guy's a good guy, He's keeping the commandments." And Jesus saying, it's hard. What is this rich man doing? He's making something that he has more important than God. When you put something above God, what are you doing? You're doing idolatry. This is the challenge that we face. Do we choose God? Or do we choose idols? Do we make something else more important than God? The disciples say, "Man, this is difficult. Who can be saved?" Jesus tells them, "You can't do it on your own." A lot of religions think you can do it on your own. If I do this and I do it this way and I do this thing and I do that thing, I can get to God. There's many ways to get to God. I can do it my way. You can do it your way. God's telling them, "It takes me. It can only be done through me. It can only be done my way. It can only be done with me." He says, "You can't do it on your own. It's impossible for you as a man to do it. Not possible. But all things, with God, all things are possible." Do you believe in miracles? I believe in miracles. I believe that God is all powerful. He's always been. He always will be. And He's everywhere. Do you want to be saved? You need God. You need Jesus if you want to be saved. And that's key to what was sent back as the message to John. He says, "Yes, I'm doing these miracles. And these are signs that God is with him, because he's able to do those things, because only God can do. Only God can control the universe. Only God has ultimate control over all these things." And it's also God that provides a way for us. It provides a way to get from our sinful state to a forgiven state, to where we can be with Him and not be separated I'd like to ask that God bless you and keep you, let his light shine upon you and be gracious to you. And that as we think on God, that we trust in his love, and trust that he's in his ability. And we don't put our trust in the things of this world, ourselves, our governments, or whatever idol that we make. But that we always acknowledge God in all our ways. Recognizing that it's Him that gives us the ability to do anything that we do. May God be gracious to you. And that we all come to the knowledge of God and the understanding in a more perfect way each and every day. Growing in His love and growing in His grace and growing in our desire to put Him first. God bless.